just over in the glory land. That should be the hope of all those that are sound in mind, that heaven is that place where we all want to go when life is over. I want to thank our brother for leading us in songs on this afternoon. Thankful again to all brothers that have served up to this point. I want to thank you for your presence on this afternoon to worship with us according to God's will in spirit and in truth. I want to say to those first, extend the invitation to those that are assembled with us to worship with us that may not be members of the Church of Christ. We want you to know you are our honored guests. And I would like to say to you that I would like you to know that according to Jeremiah, Old Testament, chapter 10, verse number 23, Jeremiah realized about man leading himself when he said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps." So Jeremiah realized that man needed a guide. And so Jesus, when he gave what some call the Sermon on the Mount, a mountain, Jesus said something to those that would become Christians. He said to them in Matthew chapter 6, and the verse is number 33, he said to them, he prioritized what their spiritual life should be about when he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." So Jesus prioritized what should be spiritual to them, and that was the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus met with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and the verse is number 3, the Bible tells us that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, knew that he was a teacher from God. And Jesus said to him in John 3:3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So that which one is supposed to seek spiritually, Jesus said, unless you were born spiritually, you could not see the kingdom of God. And then the Bible tells us in Acts 2:47 that when they assembled for the first worship service after the resurrection of Christ, the Bible says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So that which Jesus said to seek, that which he told Nicodemus about that he couldn't see unless he was born again, that was the church. That was the church. And the Lord is the one that adds those to the church that should be saved according to his will. So I want to extend that invitation to you that are on the call this afternoon. At the close of this message, I will give specific instructions that Jesus gave that one must do in order to be added to the church. I want you to know, Brother Brooks did an excellent job this morning sharing with us. There is only two individuals that we find categorized in the Bible. Either I'm a child of God or I am a child of the devil. There's no in-between. There is no in-between. Either I am influenced by God by being obedient to God or I'm being influenced by the devil. And I'll share with that as I look at this message on this afternoon. And I want to say for those that are with us this afternoon, this letter Paul wrote to Christians. This was his second letter. And what he discusses in the letter are Christians' graces in the form of spiritual mathematics by addition, things that must be added to our faith. The Christian growth development and maturity is linked to these graces that are given by the Holy Spirit to Peter. Yeah, and so my title this afternoon, as was shared, scripture reading was shared, and it was given by Brother Williams, is add to your faith, and this is part two. Add to your faith, part two. So in part one, just an overview or recap, we talked about the graces that should be added to faith. We define faith just for those that are note takers, those that are studious, that take notes. We define faith as to believe, to accept or regard something as true. It means to be persuaded. It also means to trust, which is a belief that someone or something is reliable. The someone is God. The something is the Bible. And so we talked about that. You have to add to your faith. You're a Christian. You obey the Lord by faith, because the Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we talked about that faith that one has that leads them to obey God to become a Christian. And we talked about three of the seven graces that should be added to faith. We talked about virtue. Peter said, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and then to knowledge temperance. We define virtue is that which is concerned with the principles of right and wrong behavior and the goodness or badness of human character. Who determines what is right and what is wrong? God, through his word. The practice of moral living is a command from God. So we talked about virtue, moral living, moral excellence. And then we talked about knowledge. Knowledge is to come to know or understand, especially that which is spiritual truth. So we talked about knowledge comes from the word of God, and that's how we gain spiritual truth. And then we close with temperance. Temperance is another word for self-control. The right use demands the controlling power of the will, your feelings and actions under the operation of the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. So we have to gain self-control. And so I want us to know that as we look at this afternoon's message, each of these graces are to supply to the next one. Faith supplies virtue. In other words, when I have faith, virtue is that which is determined. I'm determined to do that which is right. And then virtue supplies knowledge and so on. So when Peter said to add to your faith, he was saying to supply to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and so on. So we talk about Christian graces on this afternoon. And so again, we've recapped and looked at those first three. So let's talk about the additional four. And we talked about when it comes to the number seven, that number means oftentimes completeness or maturity. And so what Peter said to those that were Christians, add to your faith these seven graces, and we'll tell you at the end of this message what that does. So Peter says, again, and to knowledge, I'm in verse 6, temperance, and to temperance, patience. And so patience, by definition, is an abiding under the capacity, habit, or fact of being able to remain calm and not become annoyed when waiting or when dealing with problems or difficulties. Face this again. Is an abiding under the capacity, habit, or fact of being able to remain calm and not become annoyed when waiting or when dealing with problems or difficulties. In James chapter 5, as we look at these and open them up and get a case study of each, in James chapter 5, and the verse is number 11, note what James wrote in James 5 and 11. He said, behold, we count them happy which endure. He said, you have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, and that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So James reminded them of the story of Job, and he said that, understand this about the Lord. The Lord is full of pity and of tender mercy. So let's study a case involving the patience of Job. Turn your Bibles back in the Old Testament to Job chapter 2. Job and the chapter is number 2. So we find that, and I'll just, for the sake of discussion, start at verse number 1. We want to get to verse number 5. The Bible says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? He is a perfect and an upright man. Perfect here means mature, an upright man, one that feareth God and shuns evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him, God said, the Lord said, without cause. And so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man has will he give for his life. And then the Bible says, but Satan told the Lord, but put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. The Bible says, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils, the Bible says, from the sole of the bottom of his feet unto the crown of the top of his head. The Bible says that Job took him a pot shield, and he scraped himself wherewith, and he sat down among the ashes. And the Bible says, then said his wife unto him, doest thou still retain thine integrity? She said, curse God and die. Sometimes we are going through stuff, and when we're going through difficulties, we have to wait on the Lord, and it's the spirit that we have. Am I able to remain calm when I'm going through problems and difficulties? Notice his wife said to him, we don't know the reason why, because the Bible doesn't say, but we do know what she said as she looked at her husband. She said, curse God and die. Notice Job's response. But he said unto her, verse number 10, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? The Bible says he was telling her, when God gives us a blessing, do we not open up our hands and receive it? But also, Job realized sometimes God can hand us something bad. And Job said, and all this, the Bible says, did not Job sin with his lips? And let me say this to all of us. Patience only can only grow during or when one is in a trial. Job was in a trial. And you go back and read Job and read how God dealt with Job and how God answered Job. But I'm saying to us, patience can only grow when you're going through stuff. And sometimes you have to be careful, because sometimes when you're going through stuff, you may not get the support from those to whom you look for support. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll begin to blame other people because they did not support us. But also I want to know, when we go through stuff, I'm saying with patience, when we go through stuff, our patience grows. Notice what, go back to James, what James said about patience in James chapter 1. What James says about patience in James chapter 1, and the verse is number 3. James said, knowing this, what he said in verse 2, he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, or divers, when you go through various trials. He said, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh or produces patience. That's why patience can only come, grow when you're going through stuff. So Peter, and telling them, after you have added to your self-control, now you got to learn how to exercise it. And that's called patience. Remember, we talked about all of these graces add to the next one. So once you have self-control, now you add patience, you're able to remain calm because of the fact I have patience. And then he says, and to patience, he says, we should add godliness. Godliness, by definition, is to be deeply religious towards God, and one that does that which is well-pleasing to God, is the desire to be God-like in our actions. Again, godliness is to be deeply religious towards God, one that does that which is well-pleasing to God, the desire to be God-like in one's action. An example of one that displayed godliness in their actions, look at Acts chapter 10 and the verses number 1. Acts chapter 10, we're going to see someone that had God-like action. Notice the Bible says, there was a certain man, verse number 1, and Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now watch what the Bible says. He was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Cornelius was a man that had reverence. The word devout means reverence or respect towards God. He feared God, and not only that, all of his house was of one that. And so that's a God-like person. The Bible says, and notice now, and look at the close of Acts chapter 10, verse 47 And verse number 48, when Peter said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them, the household of Cornelius, to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days with them. So again, when it comes to godliness, godliness is one that desires to be godly, will be obedient to the will of God, and thus become a Christian, and then live as a Christian after being baptized and added to the Church of Christ. Notice I talked about Brother Brooks said this morning, turn your Bible, just want to tie these messages together. In Acts chapter 13, you had a man that was godly, had godliness. Notice now, the Bible says, Brother Brooks shared this morning about Sergius Paulus in verse number 7 of Acts 13, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called, notice what he did, he called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. When you are a godliness, you want to be godlike. You have a deep reverence toward God. You want to be well pleasing to God. And the Bible tells us when it came to this man, how the Bible says that he obeyed God and did what God had commanded him to do and became a Christian. The Bible says, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And when Paul and his company were loose from there. But you talk about a godly person. Again, if you're on the call this afternoon, if you're a godly person, you want to do that which is right in the eyesight of God. You want to hear the word of God. And again, you will, if you have the faith that God expects, you will obey the will of God, as I said, and become a Christian as the Bible teaches. And so we talked about godliness. And then Peter said, not only godliness, he talked about two other characteristics. He said, brotherly kindness, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, by definition, is the fondness of tender affection for one's brother that is in Christ or Christian. And for those that study some, the word of Philadelphia, what we have in the largest city in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, the word brotherly kindness come from that word Philadelphia. It's a form of love. It's a friendship type love. And that's why Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. That comes from that which was written in Greek in the New Testament. And so the Bible tells us in Romans 12 and verse number 10, Romans 12 and verse number 10, when we look at the definition, see the word applied, brotherly kindness, we find there in Romans 12, excuse me, and the verse again is number 10. Notice what Paul said to those Romans. He said, be kindly affectioned, or be friendly one to another. Then he tells them how, with brotherly love. He said, and honor preferring one another. So again, when it comes to brotherly kindness, when it comes to that type of fondness that we should have, let me say this to all of us, and I'm working on Brother Stroud, that I develop a mindset that I'm just friendly with everyone, especially those that are in the Lord's body. I don't walk around with any ill will towards no one. I'm able to love everyone, or be, as the Bible says, being friendly with everyone. That's what Paul's command was in Romans 12 and verse number 10. So then, brotherly kindness is a part of Christian growth. And let me say this, Brother Brooks talked about this morning, and I'll share some things too on those points, is that if you have anyone, and I'm talking to those, especially those that when we assemble again together at Highland Heights, that you know you have ill will toward, I'm encouraging you to go to that person. And we talked about this last week, that you talk to that person and let them know that the Bible teaches in Matthew the attitude that one should have when it comes to that. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 23, he says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembereth that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Understand this here. You can't worship God. Well, you can try to worship God, but when you know that there's an issue there, I'm saying to you, you go to them, the Bible teaching. You go to that person. And the word, reconcile means to settle. You go to that person and you try to settle things. Now, whether that person accepts it or not, that's not the issue. In God's eyesight, you attempted to reconcile with that person. And I'm saying to those, especially those that are highlighting, any Christian, you ought not walk around with an alt with anyone and not try to resolve it. Technology now, you can pick up the phone. You can text and just share this. I had a brother one time that told me that he was trying to grow in dealing with his anger issues and those that he had issues with. And he said to me, what he did was he texted those individuals individually and just said, I want to apologize to you if I have wronged you in any way. I want to apologize for my attitude, of my spirit. Why? Because he's trying to walk before the Lord right, and he's trying to show brotherly kindness. And I'm saying to us, I'm trying to encourage us, you know that you have issues with this person. Go to that person. Talk to them. Whether they accept it or not, that's between them and God. But you know, you exhibited brotherly kindness. You were friendly toward that individual. You tried to, as Paul Jesus said, you attempted to reconcile with that person. And then finally, the Bible talks about, and to brotherly kindness, the Bible says, add charity. Charity is another word for love. But this love, as some may know, is called agape, A-G-A-P-E. It is the highest form of love. Brotherly kindness is a type of love. It's a friendship love. This love means to seek the best interest of another. Notice this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And notice that I'll just share with you some of the things that that's called the love chapter. Notice when you are talking about love, Paul, when he wrote to the Christians in Corinth in verse number 4, he says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up or arrogant. He said, do it not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own and is not easily provoked and thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And so when he closed that, he said this. He said in verse number 13, he says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these is charity. And so, again, when we think about as a Christian, I can have faith, I can have hope, but Paul was writing to them in Corinth and said the greatest of these is charity or love. So when I think about love, I have to begin, as I close, with Jesus and his Father, God, in John 3:16. Because love is an action word. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, watch what the Bible says. For God so loved the world, mankind, that, watch what he does, watch the action, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because if the one believe and do what Lord says, then that person can have everlasting life. And then we see that acted out in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. We're talking about love, the love that God had. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said in Romans 5 and 8, but God commended his love, notice now, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. Three facts. That Jesus died for us is the first part of that. But God showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, God allowed Christ to die for us. How does one respond to the love of God? I'm glad you asked that question. In John chapter 15, the Bible says in John chapter 14 and verse number 15. John 14 and verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. All that I've shared today was commandments from the Holy Spirit to Peter. These are commands that all of us are to grow through. And so, as I close, go back to 2 Peter chapter 1 and the final verse for this afternoon on this lesson, verse number 8. Notice what Peter says after he talked about those seven graces that one should add to faith. Peter said in verse number 8, For if these things, those seven, be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his sin. So what did Peter say? If these things be you and abound. Abound means abundantly. And also having enough of them. He said they make you that you should neither be, the word barren here means not active and idle, nor unfruitful. Unfruitful means failing to have enough of them in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said, if you have them, you're going to be active. If you have them, you have enough of them, then you have the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as I go back to those, the invitation that I'm extending from the beginning of the message. Now I'm talking, I've talked to those that are Christians that you add to your faith, and that's part two. These seven graces, I've defined them for you, add them to your life, that if they be in you and abound, Peter said you won't be unfruitful nor barren in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But how does one show obedient love toward God and become a child of God, a Christian, a member of the Church of Christ? I want to explain that to you now, if you're on the call this afternoon. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and the verse number 15. Mark chapter 16 and the verse is number 15. The Bible said, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. So Jesus commanded those, and what I'm doing today, I'm going to share with you the gospel. The gospel are three facts, and I'll show you in the text that Jesus Christ died for our sins. I've just said, read that in Romans 5 and 8. I'll show you that he was buried in a tomb. He rose again the third day, never to die again. In order to become a child of God, as Brother Brooks shared this morning, you're either a child of God or a child of the devil. In John 8:44, Jesus talked about those that was a child of their father, the devil. Again, you can be influenced by one or two sources. Either you're going to listen to God or you're going to be influenced by the devil. Brother Brooks did an excellent job on this morning preaching that about the word of God and how it should affect each of us that heard the message this morning. Just as if you're a Christian, this message should have affected you this afternoon, that I build on those graces that God has mentioned through the Holy Spirit. But if you're here this afternoon and you are not a Christian, how do one become a Christian? Look in the last scriptures I would give in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Because at this present time, you are still in your sins. So Paul reminded those Christians in Romans chapter 6. He said unto them, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If you're on the call this afternoon and you have not been added to the Church of Christ or become a Christian according to the Bible, you are in your sins, and God's grace right now is abounding because God is allowing your moments to roll on. But Paul said to the Romans, God forbid, or God will not allow you to continue in sin. He said, how shall we, notice now, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? So understand, according to Romans, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Jesus Christ died for sin. What you must do is die to sin. Then he said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. So Jesus Christ was died, he was buried in a tomb. You must be buried also, but this time, instead of a tomb, your tomb is a liquid tomb. It's referred to as baptism, water baptism. You are buried in water for the forgiveness of all your past sins until you have, as Brother Brooks said this morning, you can't be taught wrong in denominationalism and be baptized right. You must be taught right by someone in the light because you are in darkness right now and you want to become in the light. So Paul said to them, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So you die to sin, and when you come up out of the water, now you're going to walk in the newness of life. And so I want you to understand clearly. Look in Colossians chapter 1, and the verse is number 13. Colossians 1 and 13, because I want you to see clearly right now, if you haven't obeyed the Lord, you are in darkness. You are, because why? The Bible says it. Notice what the Bible says in Colossians 1:13, who has delivered us. Paul was talking to those in Colossae, those Christians, when he wrote the letter to the Colossians. He said, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. See, we can only be influenced by one or two sources, either God or the devil. And if you are not a Christian, you, regardless of what you think, you are under the power of darkness. And he said, has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And his dear son, the kingdom of his dear son, is none other than the church of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. When you are water baptized by faith, you are, no, look in Colossians chapter 2. Let me let you see that. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 12, I want you to see what happened to you when you are water baptized. Then I'm going to show you where we find the descriptive name of the church in the Word of God. In Colossians 2:12, Paul told them, bury with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead, and you, I'm talking to you that's not a Christian right now, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses. All your sins are forgiven when you are water baptized. And then as I close, I want you to know, so you, we talked about that, believing that which is written in the Bible. In Romans 16, in verse number 16, when Paul was concluding his the letter to the Romans, he said to them in Romans 16, in the verses 16, chapter 16, verse 16, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. At that time, there was only one church, and the church belonged to Christ. And even today, there's only one spiritual bride of Christ, that is the church of Christ, according to the Word of God. I thank you this afternoon for your patience and listening to the Word of God that is able to save our souls. Thank you very much.